to your prayers in on the campus at IUPUI where I work in Indianapolis. And sometimes I feel like for the church, we get this attitude or we get this impression that the world continues to grow more secular, godlessness is more rampant, that depravity of man sprouts new fruits every day, and sometimes we feel like we're in a losing battle, and that so much is happening that we, no matter how much we want to try or how much we wish things would change, we feel sometimes that we can't really change this culture, we can't influence it, that we just have to endure as the overwhelming tide of secularism and worldliness is coming over us. And if you break that down even to individual, as you go to your workplace and to your neighborhood, sometimes we feel like if all this is already happening in the world, and it seems like I can't really change the world or change the culture or have any kind of influence that's going to steer the direction of our country or anything else in a good direction, sometimes we doubt, what do I have to say to my coworkers? If I want to start here with a specific person or a neighbor, what do I have to say to influence and change this? There's so many things that their minds are being filled with and hit with that they believe, all these lies. How am I ever going to start to change? And sometimes we feel like nothing's going to change. So I would like to bring you to something, a word. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Corinthians 2 real fast, a passage that we have been meditating on and seeing the fruits of the truth of it all year long. I'd like to impress this on your minds this morning, that for you to believe it and to expect it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 14, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, who we know has had all their issues, tons of issues. The first letter was written with all kinds of correction, and here he's writing to that same church that has tons of issues, just like me and just like you, though I don't know what your issues are. I know that we are no more godly. We have issues in our lives. But Paul writes to this church that he's had to correct so much, but he knows what's really going on in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God and a sign of God, we speak in Christ. The truth of that, the very beginning there, is it tells us that God in Christ is always leading us, the church, in triumphal procession as he is spreading the knowledge of the fragrance of himself everywhere in the whole world. Now, you know that we look at other places in the Bible, in the Great Commission or other places like Matthew 24:14 or Revelations, when we know that all the nations are going to know. And so we know that it's going to happen. But sometimes we wonder, how is it ever going to happen? We just know that eventually the gospel is going to get to the nations. Well, here's one of the things that Paul, and God is through Paul, telling you that the way he is spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of himself everywhere is through you and through me. Somehow he's doing this in this triumphal procession. And when I think of the words triumphal procession, there's nothing that comes to mind that this is an overwhelming tide of secularism and godlessness that we don't have any kind of method to influence or fight. What I see is there's a world with all its ideologies and all its things it's teaching, but wherever I'm going, I know I'm going in response to wherever God is leading, and I'm coming in a triumphal procession, that God is leading me there to change it. That God is leading me to a city or a campus or a dormitory or for you a neighborhood or a job. He's leading me there because he wants to create change. He wants to redeem culture. He wants to redeem men. He wants to redeem women. And how does he do it? He does it here, he says, because we are, by our life, somehow the aroma of Christ, that people can smell somehow Christ in us. Some don't like it. Some are drawn to it. I'll give you some examples of how this took place on our campus this year. I'll start with the death to death, the aroma. How can our life be the aroma of Christ that leads from death to death? Well, you know, one of the things we love to do on our campus is do intramural sports. It's a great way to get non-Christians together, to develop relationships with them and develop friendships and do something that has nothing to do with God. As you develop a friendship, you can share lots with them. It's been really effective for us in so many ways on our campus. So I get this flag football team, all kinds of guys, tons of favor. And like 3 weeks in to our relationship and our football team, everything's going well, and all of them completely close off to me. Which really was shocking to me and depressing to me somewhat, because I hadn't even had a chance to share the gospel to offend them with the gospel. I hadn't really ever talked to them about Christ or sin or anything. I mean, I knew that people don't like that, and I could get there someday, but I didn't even get to mention the words before they shut off to me. And I remember thinking, what in the world has happened here? You know, why in the world? I mean, I'm friendly to them. We hang out together. I haven't done anything offensive, and they've already shut off. Well, this verse is the truth. They didn't have to hear it. Those people didn't. They smelled it. And it was death to death to them. They were reminded that there is a God, I do have to pay, and I don't want to be around this guy. And so it's discouraging, but it happens. How else does this happen? There's some of our students in a dormitory having a big ministry, seeing people come to Christ, sharing their faith all over the place. And the people in leadership of the dorm came to them and told them, if you keep sharing your faith or you keep inviting people to campus outreach meetings, you're going to get fired. We're going to kick you out of the dorm. You can't invite people to campus outreach meetings, and you can't go sharing the gospel with them anymore. Why? Death to death. These people smelled the aroma, and they thought, I don't like this. I don't care if your religion is not my religion. I'm not going to stop you from doing it. They hated it. They kept on sharing their faith. One guy ended up did not get asked to come back this year, but the rest of them, they had no power to do anything. They kept doing anyway. So there were some issues. You guys have seen the same thing, how some people, just by your very life, are turned off. But how is it life to life? How does that happen? How does God leading us into this triumphal procession, how he leads people to himself? I can tell you several stories. There's so many great ones from this year of things going on. I'll tell you a couple of my favorite. There's a guy named Chris that I met in the fall. He was coming to a Bible study, and he wouldn't come to any of the things that we did. He wouldn't come hang out. He wouldn't come to big meetings, but he'd come to this little Bible study, participate for a few minutes, not say much, and then leave. And so I thought, man, I really need to get time to talk to him more so I can probe into his heart, find out where he really stands, because when he comes to this little thing, he doesn't talk much, so I don't know what's going on with him. So I finally set up a lunch appointment with him so we can have lunch, and I think, great, then I can really probe to his heart and find out what's going on with him. He can't hide behind everyone else. I come to the lunch appointment to meet him, and he brings two of his friends. And so I'm thinking, okay, this is his barrier, you know, his shield, so I can't go too deep with him. And so anyway, I think that's fine. We'll just go to lunch with them anyway. But as we go to lunch, I find myself connecting with his friends better than I do with him. And as I start talking to them about a retreat coming up, because we had a fall retreat where we were going to share the gospel, I was asking them, hey, did your friend Chris tell you about this retreat coming up? They're like, no, he didn't tell us. And they're like, why didn't you tell us about this retreat? And they decide they want to come. And then they bring him, and then they bring two of their girlfriends, and they bring another friend. And so this one encounter with this guy who didn't want to talk to me too much ends up me bringing his friends and girlfriends and their friend. They all come to this retreat. And at that retreat, they came because they thought it would be fun. God's fine. They can play football with people. But there the gospel was clearly presented. And it's, man, sin was clearly put in their face to identify with them. And for most of them, for three of those guys, it became clear for them that they never really had trusted in Christ. And they left that weekend still not trusting in Christ, but finally realizing that sin really is an issue and you really have to deal with God. And you do have to put some kind of response in Christ, or it doesn't mean anything, whatever you know, or however good you think you are. About 3 weeks later, one of the guys realizes that's true of him, puts his faith in Christ. Another month later, the original one, Chris, he realizes he's just been doing a religious game all his life. He puts his faith in Christ. And then the next month, the last one, Andrew, realizes he can't run anymore. This is not worth it. He puts his faith in Christ. About another month, both their girlfriends come to Christ. And now, this summer down in Orlando, they're all down there after a freshman year of school, growing their relationship with God. And it's been, it's great. The freshmen growing a relationship with God, transformed. These same guys met up with a couple other guys, and they decided on their own initiative to get a house living on the party street of our campus so they could share their faith there next year. And I never even suggested that, though it was really strategic, and I would have suggested that. Never got a chance to, because on their own, they want to influence the campus. And so as freshmen, they're making decisions to grow and to be influencers and lead our campus and believing that God really is leading them in triumphal procession to spread the fragrance of knowledge of himself everywhere. On the other side, that there's another guy that is part of that same group. He's a freshman, and this guy came from a Christian home, came from a family that had raised him up to know God. But he grew up going to Christian schools where the majority of his peers had no hunger for God. They were religious, but there's no hunger for God. And we know people like that. There's all the religion, and there's the morality. There's no love for God. And so he grew up with a real hunger for God, but never seeing anyone of his own age ever living that out. And so really being confused, left that, came to our school. His parents and family and church thought something was wrong with him because he didn't go to a Christian college, but he came to a secular college. But he was wanting to get away and find genuine faith. And so there was one day before one of our weekly meetings on campus, I was praying around campus. I sat down at this table to pray for a couple minutes, and I see this guy stand up beside me. He's reading this board with announcements on it. I struggle within myself, think maybe I should talk to him. I only got 3 minutes. Maybe I shouldn't talk to him. He's probably a commuter because all our students on our campus are commuters, so chances are I'll never see him again the rest of my life. But I thought I'd at least say hi to him and see what happens. So I get up and say, hey, what's up? He's like, hey. ask him, what are you up to? What are you doing? He's like, absolutely nothing. I'm just standing here reading this. So he's not doing anything. So like, well, you want to come to this meeting with me where you can meet people and we're going to talk about having a relationship with God? And then he tells me, he said, you know, yeah, I've been looking to get involved with something, but I have been able to find nothing anywhere of Christ or any kind of followers of Christ. As I get to know him more during the year, I find out that day before he had called his mom and asked, would you pray that I'd find someone to find some kind of believers because I can't find anything on this campus. And the very next day, we're just standing in this one place, isolated. Out of 29,000 students, why would we bump into each other? So great things going on like that. And then one other thing I would share as an encouragement to how God is leading this procession that, okay, students come to Christ. Freshmen come to Christ. You know, freshmen are impressionable, right? We can think that. You know, freshmen are just looking for someone to tell them what to do. But how can really, if God really is leading us in triumphal procession, let's see some bigger changes. Well, this year, a professor on our campus was a communications professor, and two of our seniors that were involved with us were in her class, and so they had discussions every day in class about the problems of the world. And so they would just debate this problem, this problem, this problem. And our students kept asking her at the end of the class, well, what's the answer? There's problems, what's the answer? She's like, I don't know, there is no answer. Next class, problems, problems. Well, what's the answer? There is no answer. Stop talking. Anyway, it goes on. They would come to her after class and talk to her, and come to her class after talk to her. And they would talk about things, and they would say that Christ is the answer. So then as the class goes on, they would start to interject that more into the class. And so they would talk and discuss problems, and they would start sharing how Christ really is the answer to all the problems of the world. And so she didn't like it at first, but she would let them talk, and then she would have debates with them after class. This goes on and on and on and on and on. And then in early, I guess, February this year, she emails one of our students and says this, that, you know, I've always told people and told you even that if I were ever to call myself a follower of Christ or to commit myself to any kind of religion like Christianity, that I would have to have a Paul experience where God just knocks me out. I've always said that. This is what she said. She said, today when I left school, I got in my car and just broke down and wept uncontrollably. And I came to a point where I realized, okay, Jesus, I'm not going to run anymore. I'm ready to follow you. And she says, you can call me Paula, the female Paul. And wonderful. She's been bearing fruit. She's been doing things on campus. Things are happening. Other professors have said things to her about, man, it's so neat that you're caring for your students so much now. It's nice that you're a real caring professor. And she answers them, it's not me, it's Jesus. I will never do anything like this for people. I typically don't care. and so it's wonderful. I share that with you because it's true. It really is. We're being led in to triumphal procession. And your very life, if you are following Christ, your life is the fragrance. If you're not, you don't smell like anything. But if you are following Christ and he's living within you, that you and me and these students and freshmen and whoever else, that you're the aroma of Christ. And somehow God is communicating big things to the world just through your life. And just like Paul says, that who is sufficient for these things? If you interpret that, he even says, who understands this? I don't understand it. Why did I walk into one guy's and they don't want anything to do with me? I walk into other guys and they're drawn to me because God is doing something. And some are being drawn to and some being pushed away. I can't explain what's going on, but we know this, that walk in confidence because the King is spreading his glory everywhere. We are in the procession. People in the procession aren't the focal point, but the King is the focal point. But if you get to walk in the procession with the King, you get to walk into his triumph. And that's where he's leading us, and you and me. And so I thank you so much. As I come to places like this in the summer, I'm so thankful to see people because as I'm walking into these good works on campus, I often think someone must be praying and someone must be praying. And then the summer when I get to see people like you, I think it's them. That's who was praying when I met Kenny. This is who was praying when I met Chris. This is who was praying when those students got to share their faith with their professor. It's people like you that have been praying for us to walk into these things. So thank you so much for your prayers and for your partnership. And I look forward to seeing how God continues to lead you and me and our campus in triumphal procession for his glory. Thanks.
Man, that was awesome. I want to encourage you. Patrick is one of our missionaries. Every Wednesday, we try to not stop our Wednesday prayer meeting until we have prayed for our missionaries every week. We are in the process of redoing the missionary board out in the hallway so that you can kind of know who they are, but they're in your courier every single week. There's a missionary to pray for every single week. And I just encourage y'all, you just do not realize how many of these divine appointments are being set up, how many ways that God is blessing in answer to the cries and the prayers of his people on behalf of folks like this and the various ones who are out ministering in the name of Jesus. Now, let me encourage you to do something else. You be a missionary. It's kind of like this. He said, you got an aroma about you if you follow Christ. It's interesting because I think there's only one thing I disagreed with him on. He said, you know, if you don't follow Christ, you don't smell like anything. Jesus actually said this, I wish that you were hot or that you were cold. Isn't it interesting? Hot drinks smell good. Cold drinks smell good. But he said, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Now just think of a nice glass of milk that's been sitting there for 2 or 3 days, room temperature. And that's what you smell like if you're just lukewarm about Christ. So I encourage you, get a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, a passion that would issue in actually speaking to strangers. See somebody standing reading a board. You know, speak to strangers. Now, I'm not talking about you little ones. Mommy and Daddy tells you not to talk to strangers. Don't talk to strangers. I'm talking to Mom and Daddy. Take the time to invite somebody to come with you to church. Take the time to invite someone to come over to your home and have a meal. Take the time to reach out. That's what God calls us to do. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. And he wants us to be that fragrance of life unto those who are around us. So a couple of things I hope you take from that. Have a passion for the Lord Jesus so you smell good. Amen? And then, once you get that passion for Christ where you're smelling good, then go ahead and smell up the whole neighborhood. You know, smell up the whole city with it. And talk to folks about the Lord. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're gonna look at another one of these things that we were looking at Galatians. We're actually in the passage beginning in verse 11 where Paul is actually opposing Peter to his face. It says, and I'll begin in verse 11, it says, but when Cephas, which is it's a Greek name for Peter, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in the hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like Gentiles and not like Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, what we dealt with last Sunday was the whole idea of this, damaging the gospel. There are some actions and there are some behaviors that we enter into that will actually damage the work of the gospel. Now, we saw last Sunday that one of those behaviors was this. It was the fear of man. It says in this passage, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Verse 12, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw himself and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And so what happened in that passage is just simply this, saints. Peter was getting along great with the Gentiles, hanging out with the Gentiles. Everything was going great, except when certain men from James, and we talked about that. This was a group from Jerusalem that came in. They were the Judaizers who began to teach and hold that you couldn't be a Christian unless you first became a Jew. And almost that it was more important to become a Jew than it was to become a Christian, because you couldn't become a Christian until you first became a Jew. Well, when these guys started coming into the church at Antioch, and at the time Antioch was just kind of one big wonderful Christian party where everybody was getting along with everybody, and Jews were fellowshipping with Gentiles, Gentiles with Jews. But boy, when these guys from James came in, and they came in with that doctrine and that view, Peter began to fear man more than he began to fear God. And as a result, he began to hold himself, it says, aloof from the Gentiles. And what you have here is this, he wouldn't even eat with them. And if you understand Scripture and what they did when they ate, they also shared the Lord's Supper. So within this, you could actually even imply that he was withholding the Lord's Supper from people. Why? Because of a biblical mandate? Because of a godly conviction? No, because he feared a group that came in with a doctrine, and he was more afraid of them than he was God. And folks, that's one of the things that will damage the gospel, is when we begin to fear men more than we fear God. And we talked about that last Sunday, that we put a man on the throne instead of having God be on the throne. And as a result, you wind up literally letting men influence you more than God influences you. You begin to allow what men think influence you more than what God says in His Word influence you. Now, the second thing that damages the gospel is this, and we're going to talk about this morning briefly in the time we have left, and that's this. We damage it with false separation. Now we're going to go into that this morning, but what happens is this. You begin to set up a separation from other believers. You begin to set up a separation from people that does not exist and God does not call for in His Word. Look at what it says here. It says in verse 12, "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof." And boy, these next words are amazing. "Fearing the party of the circumcision." Now that word, the party of the circumcision, means there was a group that was now beginning to form. And saints, let me say that outside of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is one of the few places you'll actually see the beginning of the denominational horror in the church. What you have is a certain group of people that no longer identify themselves by salvation, that no longer identify themselves by the clear teaching of the Scripture, but they start calling themselves the party of the circumcision. And you'll find this actually in several different places in Scripture. In Philippians, it says that, you know, we are those who worship God. We are not of the circumcision. We are not of this group that says we're going to identify ourselves not by the work of God among us, but by the work of something we'll set up that we say creates a separation from us and every other believer. And now we're going to hold ourselves aloof. We're going to set up our own group. We're going to say that if you don't do what our group says, if you don't do the things that our group says you ought to do, if you don't believe like our group believes, then you're not of our group. And you're and literally almost saying, in effect, you're not even of Christ unless you believe and you walk like our group walks. Now, folks, this is a dangerous thing. It says later on, Peter says that when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And if you remember, that word straightforward is the word orthopodeo, from which we get our word orthopedic, which means the doctor that deals with joints and that deals with muscles and deals with ligaments and other ailments of the skeletal or muscle system of our body. And so what was happening was literally, I mean, and I don't know if this would be to be able to say literally, but the picture here is this. These actions, first the fear of man and now false separation, was putting the gospel out of joint. And I can tell you from personal experience that when aspects of your body and your muscular skeletal system are put out of joint, they don't work right. Somebody was asking me about the surgery today. I said, what was it that made you have the surgery? I said, well, I couldn't lift my hand high enough to turn off a light switch without screaming in agony. Why? Because I was out of joint. Because I was ripped, there were tears in my muscle, there were tears in the musculoskeletal system of my body that would not allow me to lift my arm this high without intense pain. Something was wrong. And saints, let me say this, there's something wrong in the church when there is all this false separation one from another. Now, saints, let me say this, I minister in a building that contains a group of people that identify themselves as Calvary Chapel. But let me say that when I go out in this city and I meet somebody from Central, or I meet somebody from Cathedral Baptist Church, or I meet somebody from First Assembly of God, or I meet somebody from one of the other churches in our city that I know theologically we agree on the things of the Word of God, I know this, I'm a part of them and they're a part of me because we're both in Christ, and that's how we get identified as Christians. Not by whether we're Baptist, Methodist, Episcopal, Calvary Chapel, non-denominational, Church of Christ, doesn't matter what you are identified as in Christ, and that's what matters. And the sad thing was, they were starting to make these false separations. Now, let me go through a few of these false separations and some real problem. You know, Paul speaks of this party of the circumcision, and we see this. There is a separation here that is ungodly. And let me say, when we separate ourselves from one another for other than biblical reasons, that separation is ungodly. And then finally, when we separate based on our own desires, we find ourselves doing that which is ungodly. So let's take a look at some passages. The first one that I want to draw to your attention is Proverbs 18:1. If you want to, just write these down. I'll quote them. If you want to try to flip fast enough and do a Bible drill while I'm doing this, please feel free. But I am going to move kind of quickly due to a short amount of time that we have. Proverbs 18:1 says this: "He who separates himself seeks his own desire, and he quarrels against all sound wisdom." Isn't that an amazing passage? He who separates himself is seeking his own desire, and he quarrels against all sound wisdom. Now, when we separate ourselves from one another, what that says is this: we're seeking our own desire. We're not seeking God's desire. Let me ask you, do you know of a place where God expresses his desire for his church? I do. It's called John chapter 17. "My prayer, Father, is that they will all be one, even as we are one." Now, that implies several things. One, God longs for unity in his church, but he longs for a unity that is based on the same basis of the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that means this: we don't have a unity that says, oh, well, let's just take the Bible and throw it away and we'll just have unity. Let's just all agree to, you know, and we have what I call, oh, and I can't remember his name, but the guy that got beat up in Los Angeles by the police officers, Rodney King unity. Can't we all just get along? No, because if you call Jesus less than God, you and I are not going to get along on that matter. If you tell me that I can be saved through obeying a bunch of laws, whether it's Buddhist laws or Muslim laws or even the laws of the Old Testament, that I can be saved by basically living up to a certain standard of keeping those laws, no, we're not going to be in unity because we don't agree. Saints, there is a unity that is based on throwing away everything of the Scriptures, and that's not the unity that God speaks of. Jesus said, "I pray that you will be one, even as we are one." And I can promise you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit believe the same stuff. Father, Holy Spirit believe the same doctrine. And you know, I bet one of the doctrines they believe is that they're God. What do you think? I think so. I bet one of the doctrines that they hold to is Jesus is Savior. The only Savior. I bet one of the doctrines that they hold to is that you can't walk this thing out unless the Holy Spirit is filling you and granting you the power to walk it out. Folks, there are some things that they're in agreement on. And there are some things that we need to be agreement on because there are true separations. And we'll get into that later. But let's get into these false separations. Number one, separation based on our sensual worldly desires. We separate ourselves based upon a sinful desire. An example of this is when someone begins walking in immorality of some kind, and I'm not talking just sexual, but some form of immorality, and decides to separate from the brethren on the basis of a desire to continue it, even though there's not really a reason for them to separate. The folks, according to Scripture, they won't listen to any sound wisdom. He who separates himself seeks his own desire, and he quarrels against all sound wisdom. And you've seen it. I've seen it. There are people that begin walking in sin. They begin practicing a certain sin. They begin living in a certain way. And if we're supposed to be the church, which we are, we should confront them on that lifestyle. But when we confront them, they separate themselves because they want to walk according to their own desires and they want to walk after their flesh. And no matter what you do in trying to share with them the Word of God, they will quarrel against all sound wisdom because they want to walk off in their own way. Jude 1 says this: "In the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions." Isn't that interesting? "Worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, keep building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, anxiously waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." There is a group that basically want to follow after their own ungodly lust, and they're going to separate themselves from the church. Because if the church is what it's supposed to be, if the church preaches holiness, and let me say this, if the church lives holiness, then the world is not really going to want to be among us in massive numbers, living according to their own ungodly lust. Now, we may be out there sharing Christ. We may be out there doing all we can to lead them to Christ. But when they come amongst us, It's interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about when the gift of prophecy is functioning in the church. It says their secrets will be made known, and they will fall on their knees saying, God is among you. Because what happens is when the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, when the telling forth of the Word of God, when you begin to have people prophesy, and I believe prophesy means to declare forth the Scriptures in a manner that is in keeping with the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it can mean telling forth the future, but I think that is in rare cases because you see it only in rare cases in the New Testament. But when the Word of God goes forth in power and goes forth in the Holy Spirit, I'll be teaching on something completely different, and I'll have somebody come up to me after the service and say, you know, God's really convicted me about this. And I'll think to myself, that wasn't anywhere in my outline. It wasn't in the Scripture passage. Lord, what's going on? It's simply this. The working of the Spirit of God in tandem with the Scriptures, God will address the hearts of people as they need to be addressed. And that means this, if you have a worldly-minded, ungodly person come within the congregation for a long period of time, they're not going to want to be there. And saints, that also means this, when we practice the kind of discipline that God calls us to practice as a church, and that means when somebody goes off into sexual immorality, into adultery, somebody goes off into greed and begins stealing from a company, or whatever the sin is that's going on, if they call themselves a member of this church, it is incumbent upon us as a church to confront them as to that sin and to call them to an account and to go back with two if they won't turn from that sin and then to bring it before the church if they won't turn from that sin. And since there's going to be a separation. But this is a separation that really initiates because of sensual worldly desires and people turn away from the Lord. Second, there's a separation based upon our own commandments and our own rules. You have these group of guys that say they are now the party of the circumcision. Well, what does that mean? You can't be a member of our group until you get circumcised like we are. Now, let me ask you this. You got that anywhere in here? In the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament? Don't think so. So what happens? We start setting our own rules. And we start telling everybody that there are certain rules that are going to be absolutely maintained for you to have any kind of fellowship with the rest of the brethren. And saints, you know that I could go on for hours about these rules. Can't have long hair. Got to have long hair. Supposed to wear a three-piece suit. Can't wear a three-piece suit. Isn't it funny that it goes to all the extremes? It goes to both ends of the extreme. Saints, I'm going to go into some. Sorry, but there are some that are out there. You have to speak in tongues to be a part of our group. Or else you're a second-class citizen. You have to be baptized to be a part of our group. And folks, we just set up rules. We just set up rules. And by the way, usually when they say you have to do something, you have to do it like they specify it. And folks, it's not good. It creates a false separation. Just like Paul, you get to the point where you won't even eat with people. You won't hang out with people. You won't talk with people. You almost have people that go up, and I remember at Auburn University, you know, here I was. I went to Lakeview Baptist Church, and I was hanging out with people that were Assembly of God and charismatic and Pentecostal. And, you know, I almost didn't want to tell them where I attended church because they'd treat me differently. I had one guy that said to me, I love fellowshipping with you. I just wish you could speak in tongues. Because then we could really fellowship. And I thought to myself, what are you talking about? We already fellowship over everything that's marvelous, over our Lord Jesus Christ, over the Scriptures. We share the gospel together. We attend Bible studies together. We love one another. You're there for me. I'm there for you. What are you talking about? And what we wind up doing is we just set up our rule. Sometimes people, you know, and it's a sad thing. And it was what was happening in the church at Antioch. Now what's really interesting is this. When you set up your rules, you begin to feel like you are special and you are superior to everyone else who doesn't keep your rules. Amen or not amen? Amen, right? You ever been in a group that said, here's our rules? Well, what do you wind up doing when you keep their rules? You're superior to everybody else. You do the right stuff. Everybody else, well, they may, Jesus may actually, you know, they may be saved. But like they'll come in after we have our parade, you know. Jesus will bring them in after the sun has set at the gate of heaven. We'll go in a giant parade, and he'll let the rest of them just kind of sneak in later because, you know, they didn't keep the rules. You see the arrogance and the pride that this breeds? Let me ask you just a real interesting question. I really want a show of hands. How many of you got into the kingdom of heaven by any other means than the blood of Jesus and God's grace? How many of you got in because you kept a rule? You know what we're going to find at the throne of God? Do you know what we're going to find at the gate of heaven? The massive equalizer. And we're going to lay down our pride. And we're going to lay down all the things that we thought made us superior to everybody else. And we're going to find out that we're going to come into heaven and we're going to stand before the throne of God and we're going to be accepted, never based on any of our rules, only based on the blood of Jesus, only based on the grace of God. But here it was, starting up in the church. We're the party of the circumcision. I mean, it's almost like we're said, how many of you really take great joy in the political parties of our country? Not me. Well, gosh, let's set them up in the church then. Now we've got the party of the circumcision. So that probably means in time you're going to have the party of the uncircumcision. And it's sad, folks. It is a sad thing and it does incredible harm to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number three. Since I'm already stepping in it, why don't I just kick it all over the room? Separation based on race, color, or religious background. Unfortunately, there are those who take obscure biblical passages or who make Old Testament restrictions on Israel not mixing the races and make as if it is a New Testament command to be prejudiced against all other races than their own. You have white supremacists as well as black Muslims. And I'm sorry, but the theology of Reverend Jeremiah Wright is one of them. And what it tells me is this. If you're black, you're superior. If you're white, you're superior. If you're this group, you're superior. And you know what? Jesus said that he made all into one new man in Christ. So that tells me this. I don't care what race you're from. I don't care what color you're from. I don't care what your religious background originally was. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be made into a new man in Christ. And it is on the basis of that being made a new man in Christ that you have fellowship with people, not on the basis of whether you're white, black, brown, green, or orange. And folks, it does great damage to the gospel. It does incredible damage to the gospel when we start allowing prejudice due to color, due to race, due to religious background, start to separate us. Now, there was even a separation. Number four is this, separation based on who you like best as a teacher. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1 says this. Paul says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. And I love this, the group that's superior to everybody, I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I love this, Paul says this, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one of you would say that you were baptized in my name. He said, now wait a minute, I did also baptize the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. There were those that decided to separate themselves according to their favorite teacher and what he taught. And I'm sure in time they began to gather what this teacher taught, and they made a nice little system about what he taught. And then when it comes down to it, you've got people dividing themselves who know Jesus, saying, well, I'm a Calvinist, well, I'm an Arminius, and they almost hate each other's guts. And it does incredible damage to the gospel of Jesus Christ when we do that. Now, folks, am I saying it's evil to say, you know, I hold to a Calvinist theology? No. But I'm saying if it makes you hate your brother, yes. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians, if I give all I have to the poor, surrender my body to the flames and yet not have love, I'm nothing. And I really believe that Paul would reiterate what I'm about to say. He said, you know, if I got all 5 points of Calvinism down, and I can argue it to a T, or if I am an Arminian, and I can argue with the best of them from a point of reason, and I can even quote a ton of Scripture, because both sides do, and have not love, Paul said, you're a moron. You may have the best theology on the face of the planet, but you do not have a remnant of the Spirit. Because you've decided to hold your theology above Christ's command to love your brother. Now, folks, I'm a theologian, okay? I love this stuff. I study this stuff. I do have my views. But let me say, I got brothers that are Calvinists that I was predestined to be friends with, and I've got Arminians that I choose to be friends with, okay? If you don't know what that means, that's okay. Just ask me later. And I got people that don't really care much about theology, and they're friends with me anyway. Guys, I want to love the body. Not take little differences, set up parties, and kill each other over what we think is important. You want to know what's really important? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says there's one God. There's one, you know, where he goes through all that. You want to know what's important? There it is, laid out for you. But it's amazing. We'll kill each other over these things. Oh, I don't want to go into this one, but I need to, because it's starting to happen all over the United States. Separation based on educational choices. And boy, I'm going to step in it here. But I need to address this one because it is growing greater and greater in the evangelical church. And I am seeing division over it, and I think it is sinful. There are those who say that if you need to choose a certain kind of way of schooling your children. And I'm sorry, I'm one of them, so I'm going to talk to it. I homeschool my children. Let me say this. I do not separate the body of Christ on the basis of who's a homeschooler, who's a Christian schooler, and who is a public schooler. That is a false, ungodly, wicked division of the body of Christ. And saints, and I'm talking to those of you who are like me, it needs to stop. I'm seeing now a growing sense. I'm seeing a growing group that literally will set up their own church based on their schooling choice. And I'm sorry, it's homeschoolers. They'll set up a church where basically if you're not a homeschooler, you can't come. And you know what? That is just as wrong as the white supremacists. Because we're making an artificial division of the body of Christ. I make the decision I make the way I school my kids because I feel that's what we're supposed to do under God. Can we let our brothers and sisters make the same decision and not look down on them? And not think that we're superior because of what we do. But can we realize we all come by grace? And I've said this to some brothers and sisters who I've gotten into discussions about this with. Jesus said not this. He did not say, go out and make homeschoolers of all the nations. What did he say? Make disciples of all the nations. That means lead them to Jesus. Get them involved in a relationship with Jesus. And let them follow God as the Holy Spirit leads them through the Scriptures. Can we do it? Amen. Let's do it. Well, what are some reasons we should separate? Well, saints, there's always a separation because of the presence of God in us. Patrick brought it out today. I'm glad he brought it out. I'm going to bring you a different passage. Exodus 33 says this, "For how then can it be known that I found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going out with us, so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people that are upon the face of the earth?" There is something about the presence of God with us, and I believe that with Old Testament Israel, and I believe that New Testamently with the church. There is an aroma about us, death to death and life to life. And you know what? Sometimes there are going to be people that are going to separate from us just simply because we know Jesus, just simply because we do walk in the Spirit, just simply because we do follow God. And it's important for us to realize that and not get, how can I say this? It does hurt. I've been in situations just like Patrick's where I'll build a friendship with somebody and then all of a sudden, buddy, they are putting distance between me and them. And I can't figure out any other reason except probably Christ in me. And they don't want to be around it. You know, you share the gospel and it may create a separation between you and someone. And let me say this. You do all you can to love these people and try to have a ministry across that that separation. But if they don't want it, you cannot go into their world and become like them in order to reach them. There's a second reason of separation, and separation upon salvation. Jesus said there are going to be whole families that are going to be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against, you know, her mom. And it's going to be this, because one knows Jesus and one does not. And I'm hoping, that I bet there's a testimony all the way across this room from people who have been saved. And as a result, there was an estrangement in the family. It may have just been, you know, and it may not have been a divorce. It may not have been a point where somebody just completely withdrew from the family and had nothing to do with it anymore. It may have just been a situation where you just really couldn't fellowship with that member of the family. I've got an uncle that won't talk to me. He knows I'm going to eventually talk about the Lord. He knows that if he goes into one of his classic dirty jokes, I'm going to excuse myself from the room. And so pretty much when I come in, he goes to the other side of the room. I love him, but there's a certain amount of separation that's going to be there because of salvation. I want to share with him. I've tried to share with him, but it's just, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. I hope you do. Nod at me if you do. You understand. You know Jesus, and it creates a separation, just like light and darkness. You know, you can't go into a room that's partially light. Turn the light on, there's light. Turn it off, there's darkness. There's two choices. Well, the final one is this, and that's separation based on holiness. Paul says this, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." Now, this is one that is greatly confused. But let me say this, saints. If God identifies something to you as sin, and people ask you to come with them and do that which God has identified to you will be sin, you need to separate yourself from that activity. Don't know any other way around it. You know, if you're in a situation where somebody says, "Hey, let's go see this movie," you say, "Well, let me think about it." And you go, like, say, to a website, and the website says, "There's nudity in this movie." Let me say, that will cause me an immediate reaction to be a separation. I'm not going. Why? Well, God says, don't look on the nudity of a different person. Don't look on the nakedness of another person. Do you realize this movie's turning you into a peeping Tom? They look at me funny when I say that. And I say, well, what's it called when you walk up to the window of somebody else and look at them naked? It's peeping Tom, right? Okay. What's the difference that they just film it and put it on a big screen and have 300 people do it all at once? Oh, I know. It's greater perversity. Because now we're asking a whole group of people to come to the window and do this. Since there's some things we need to separate ourselves from. There's some things just from the clear commandments of Scripture we shouldn't have anything to do with. Now, the problem comes when people decide, okay, that means I never need to get around an ungodly person, period. Oh, by the way, one of the major things that this passage is dealing with is this. A Christian should never marry a non-Christian. Period. Across the board, end of discussion. If you're a believer and you find out the guy that you think is so wonderful, or you're a guy and you think the girl is so wonderful and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, break it off. You don't need to go with them. You don't need to marry them. Because when you marry a non-believer, you get the devil for a father-in-law. And he don't want anything to do with a happy marriage. But let me say this, saints. There are a lot of people who take this command and this separation issue, and they just decide, I'm going to be separate from anybody who's lost. And let me say this. Not scriptural, folks. Now, there's also a group that says, I'm going to send my 5-year-old in to be a witness. When you got all kinds of people, they're going to run rings around that poor little kid. If my 5-year-old is going to be a witness, it's going to be a witness with me with my arm around him. leading the way and showing him the way he is to go. Let me say, saints, there's a responsibility that each of us have. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I would say to you. If you're going to have to go to an activity that causes you to compromise your values and to compromise clear biblical teaching, yes, God wants you to be separate, even from unbelievers in that activity. What's amazing to me is Jesus went and had lunch with sinners. Jesus went and had lunch with prostitutes. Jesus went and had lunch with people that they hated. I mean, people that all of Israel, the tax collectors, were considered the ultimate a traitor to all of Israel. And Jesus goes and has dinner with a whole batch of them in a house. But you know what's really interesting about all these encounters of Jesus and these people? Jesus is controlling what's going on. Jesus is not there to partake of their lifestyles. Jesus is there to deliver them from their lifestyles by sharing the gospel with them. And so it's okay to befriend somebody who doesn't know Christ. But please make sure that it's not all about the friendship. It's all about you want to see your friend come to know Jesus. And there are certain things that you say, you know, that there are certain things I just won't do in this friendship. I'm not going to step outside of God's will, but I am going to befriend this person in a neutral kind of atmosphere with the desire to eventually share Jesus Christ with them and see them come to know the Lord. And so, saints, you know, just in closing, try to wrap this thing up and be finished. There is an ungodly separation, unfortunately, that came into the church, and it did damage to the gospel. And I think in the process started some of the confusion that we even face today about how far do you go? How far do you befriend somebody who doesn't know Christ? How far do you go in a relationship with a lost person? You know, and I'm not talking a dating relationship, because I think the moment you put the word date with a non-Christian, you're outside of God's will. Okay? Sorry, that's where I stand on that one. But I'm talking about a redemptive relationship. How far do you go in a redemptive relationship to see somebody come to Christ? That's why there's the confusion. But I hope this morning the Scriptures have kind of shown you some guidelines and some ways to look at it. If you're separating because you've set some rules on being a Christian that aren't in the Scriptures, man, get rid of that stuff. That's ungodly separation. If you're separating because you're a white person and you are not going to witness to a black person, that's unholy, that's ungodly. Get it out of your life and go witness. If you're separating because, well, you know, he's a Methodist. I don't talk to Methodists, you know. It's ungodly. Get rid of it. Saints, I'm going to say this to you because I love you. If you're separating from folks because you're not going to fellowship with anybody who's not a, quote, Christian homeschooler, you're outside of God's will. And let me say this. I understand where you're coming from. But mama and daddy, set an example for your kids by inviting some folks over to your home, turn your home into a center of ministry, and model for your children reaching out to a whole other family. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds scriptural. Do it. Is there a possibility that their kids will act ungodly around your kids if they're unsaved? Pretty much sure of it. But do you trust your parenting that little? Do you trust the work of grace that God's doing in your home that little to think one afternoon or one evening or a couple of evenings with lost folks under your tutelage showing them that you're reaching out to them is going to destroy your children? If you feel that way, I feel sorry for you that you think that the devil has so much power and the grace of God that you're ministering to your children has so little. Saints, let's not have false separation. Let's have the kind of relationships, redemptive relationships. Wouldn't it be awesome? Think of a family you know that doesn't know Christ. Wouldn't it be awesome? Just like we heard with Patrick and what's going on at IUPUI. A year from now, that family, due to the influence of your family and the grace of God working through the Spirit of God in you, would be sitting in some of these empty seats, having been converted and having come to know Jesus through the witness of you and your whole family. Wouldn't it be awesome? And I agree with Patrick as I close. Power of God's with us, saints. We are an aroma of life to life. Let's take it out and stink up our community with it. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and we're going to.